Let's turn together to Acts chapter 1. Three things I'd love to have us pay attention to if we don't already know them. The book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke, and lots of scholars in the last 15 years or so has been trying to put those two books together and see their interconnectedness, and the more you read them side by side, the more you say, whoa, there's a lot here. There's a lot here that it's connected. Second, both books begin with personal words to someone named Theophilus, which means in Greek, lover of God. And a lot of scholars believe that this is a pseudonym, a fake name of someone who wants to remain anonymous. And a lot of scholars think that perhaps this is someone of importance who is wanting to know a lot more about Jesus, but wants to lay in the weeds a little bit and wants to remain anonymous, but wants to hear the whole story. And third, we should note that if you read the ending of the book of Luke, it appears as though the ascension takes place the very same day as the resurrection. But when you read the book of Acts, it seems like there's a 40-day period before since Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And most scholars say that is about Luke wanting to wrap up the book of Luke with a celebration and with some of the energy of resurrection and ascension. And now that the church is trying to figure out who it is and who God's calling us to be, puts a 40-day period in the story to talk about where the disciples are and where their imaginations are around what does all of this mean. And we're going to read that in about verse 6 or so, when those who are all gathered around Jesus saying, great, are you ready to restore the kingdom to Israel? Which is an indicator to us that the disciples really had no clue how all of this was going to work. And Jesus, as Jesus often is very gentle with them as they try to figure out what does it mean for us to be a people of the resurrection and the ascension. And that's a good question for all of us to think about. Before we read, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for this freedom that we have to gather, to read, to pray, to sing, and to be together for a short time as we think about this important text and this important day. So we pray for the leading and the guiding of your Spirit for us individually and for us together. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be open, and help us to follow your lead, even as some of us take or occupy leading roles. Help us to resemble Jesus in all that we say and do. And we pray that this text would find us. And if we are not ready tonight, we pray that the seed of your word would be planted in the heart of our souls, so that when the time is right, when we are more ripe, your word would open and generate and blossom in us and in our lives. Hear us as we pray this, waiting, trusting, and loving you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. My goal for tonight is to keep this simple. If you were here last week, I gave you a small sneak preview about what's going on in Luke and Acts. And you might remember that Luke begins his first gospel with a dead future. There's no possibility for any hope in Israel. And what happens is the Holy Spirit moves among these women, these barren women, these childless women, and something new happens. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is happening in places that are empty and void and where God's promises seem to be very small. In the book of Acts, we see the same kind of beginning where the church is at a spot of, now what are we supposed to do? Where are we? In our own power, in our own devices, we have no future. And what we see Luke doing is telling us about the Holy Spirit coming on the body of the church. And just as the Holy Spirit took on the person of Jesus, now the Holy Spirit is taking on the body of Christ, God's people, so that we can be Christ everywhere. This is what Jesus meant when he said, you will do even greater things when I go and when I ascend to the Father. And so that leaves the church in a moment of profound celebration because our Lord is enthroned on the throne. He's high and majestic and mighty. But if we keep our feet on the ground, I think the question for us as disciples is, what are we supposed to do? It's great that he is in all of his glory, but what are we supposed to do? How's this supposed to work for us? Three times in this text, the text speaks about him being taken up. Some translations say taken away from them. So that we can already read the hearers of this text saying, this is all really good for Jesus, but what are we supposed to be doing? Who are we supposed to be? This week, in fact, yesterday, my daughter came back from college from being done with her second year of college. And all week I've been thinking about what that must be like packing up and getting ready and anticipating a summer of work, of factory work. And as I began to think about that, I was reminded of the day that my own mother, when I went to college, dropped me off at the curb with all of my stuff. And I remember seeing the taillights going away thinking, this is really great, but now what? I don't know anyone. What am I supposed to do? As I read this text this week, I think this is what it must have been like for the disciples. This is great, but what are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to be? It is great that our Lord is high and majestic and on the throne, but what is God calling us to be and to do? We are living in a time where if we listen to Henry Nouwen and teachers like him, where we are always tempted to think about what is it that we are doing, what is it that we have, and what is it that people are saying about us, and occupy ourselves with these three things, the need to be important and the need to be successful and the need to be popular. And Nouwen says to every Christian leader, it's your full-time job from here on in to push back against that and to not put any of your time or your attention in those places. The time for faithful Christian leadership that we find ourselves in is to resist that, to wean ourselves from it, as much as the disciples had to do that as they were duking it out over who had the best seats next to Jesus or in the kingdom, or talking about their own importance or their willingness to die for Jesus or their need to be in the center like Peter often had. No, what they needed to do was embrace the pictures of Jesus that they got, of him in the upper room taking off his clothes and putting on a towel and washing feet. They needed to embrace the image of Jesus breaking the bread into pieces and putting it in the mouth of his betrayer and putting it in the mouth of those who would deny him. The disciples would have to figure these kinds of things out for themselves, and what they would need to do is gather together and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come into all of their places of loneliness and inadequacy and insufficiency and all of the places where they felt completely inadequate and ill-equipped to the task. And it was as if Jesus was saying to them, you are ill-equipped for the task, and that's what makes you perfect. But I'm not a good speaker. You're perfect. But I don't have these kinds of gifts. In your sense of need and dependency, you find your place of best readiness for service. In your place where you are feeling empty and inadequate, or you look back at your life and you say, there are so many chapters I would like to not look at or close or not be reminded of. All of those places are reminders that disciples need to turn toward one another, rest and rely on one another, and wait for Christ's Spirit to come and empower for the kinds of service that he did. So what happened in the early church? When they began to lean on one another and wait for the Spirit, they started to do things that sounded very much like Jesus. They healed people. They fed people. They ministered in Jesus' name. They became brave and capable and wise, especially in all of those places where they felt inadequate. They found themselves needing to rest on the Spirit of God to give them the words that they needed in impossible ministry situations. Jesus was as close as bread and wine. And what happened in the body of Christ is that became contagious, that spirit of vulnerability and that awareness of need and that awareness that we need one another in the togetherness of the Spirit, and suddenly spectators became healers and martyrs, and they began to do even greater things than he did. Some of you have heard me tell this story in pastoral care settings, but I had an elder one time who, when I first got to know him, was a mess. He was the kind of guy that would run out of church and not talk to anyone. And long before he became an elder, he had lots of family issues and lots of family problems. His was the one family that I would get regular phone calls at 11 o'clock at night because the house was a disaster relationally. And I remember sitting across him one night when he was sweaty and bloody from a fight that he had gotten into with his son. And I said to him, in all of my young pastoral naivete, I said, one of you has to be the grown-up here. And he said to me, Pastor, if there wasn't this table between you and me, you would be round two. But then he had some health issues, and then he began to look at his life, And I was able to see some amazing transformation that took place in this very reclusive man's life. And eventually the congregation saw those gifts in him and said, you need to be an elder. And he was an amazing elder. And when we did our training times together, I said, you know, when you walk in the hospital room, when you walk into somebody's house, when you walk into somebody's life, the whole church comes in with you. They see Jesus walking in the room. Remember to be Jesus. And when I left my former church, he gave me a plaque that had four letters on, RTBJ, remember to be Jesus. He said, wherever you go, remember to be Jesus. I think this is the ministry that the disciples had to embrace for themselves. When Jesus is on the throne, one of the reasons why he went away, in the language of the text, one of the reasons why he was taken away from us is that his Holy Spirit would empower all of us to be Jesus for a church community and a wider community and a whole world that doesn't get to have glimpses unless they see him in you and me, unless they hear him in you and me. In fact, the Holy Spirit, to use good theological reformed language, takes on the body of Christ in the book of Luke. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the body of Christ so that we are walking around versions of Jesus Christ for a world and for a community in need. And if you have ever been in a place where you are hurting or sick or a loved one is in a situation that is so painful for you, when someone from the church, a care provider, an elder, a deacon, a pastor, someone calls you up or makes contact with you or shows up and doesn't say a thing, you have experienced them as the presence of Jesus. Some of you know exactly what that means. And some of us walk into difficult situations in someone else's life and we do not feel adequate or equipped or trained or ready. But some of us have learned that it's just about showing up. It's just about offering a listening ear. In fact, sometimes it's better not to say anything at all, because when we open our mouths, we can get in trouble. But it's showing up. About a month ago, my youngest kid had surgery. And my wife and I were sitting in a waiting room, waiting for word, waiting for that person to walk in and give you an update. And somebody from this church walked right in the door of this private lounge area and was carrying a Meijer Family Fair bag, and it had a Mountain Dew, and it had a Pepsi, and it had lots of M&Ms. And they said, this is a parental care package, figured you'd need it, and turned around and walked out. All of Georgetown walked in the room in that simple gesture. In that simple expression of love and kindness and generosity and grace, very few words, but this is the ministry to which we have been called. Since the Lord is on the throne, where will Jesus be seen in our world? He will be seen in you and I. He will be seen in simple, Jesus-like acts of quiet, humble giving and sharing, of offering a listening ear, of offering presence, of service, of offering an open and compassionate heart. And we do that in a time where people are so busy and so pulled in many different directions. People who are filled with fear, people who are caught up in feeling the need to be important, successful, or popular. People who are defining themselves by what someone else says about them. Because the Lord is on the throne, and you and I are haunted with the Holy Spirit, we are summoned and called to be Jesus for other people. In this church and beyond. And we know that it's a challenging time to be church today. Some in this room remember the day when church was the very center of every part of your life. It was the part of your social life, your friendship life, your worship life, your support and Bible study life. And it's not that way anymore. I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying it's not that way anymore. People have multiple relationships. They have multiple connections and communities, from neighborhoods to school teams to volunteer boards. You get your own neighborhood, and if you've got a second home, you've got another neighborhood, and if you've got a third home, you've got another neighborhood. And all of those places are asking for your time and your attention. It used to be that you did everything with your church, but people are not monogamous with church anymore. People will join this church for the choir, and this church for the youth group, and this church for the worship, and this church for the parking, and this church for something else, the small group. And again, I'm not being critical of that, but this is the time in which we find ourselves trying to discover a new kind of togetherness because our Lord is on the throne. And what will that look like together? Our way into that is the reminder to be Jesus until he comes again. To possess his devotion, to put his life into practice, to put his way of being with other people in our very DNA, to consciously say, like the early church fathers and mothers, how can I imitate Christ today? God, help me to be an imitator my Lord. And if that means speaking, give me the words. If that means just showing up, give me the courage to drive there or to make the phone call. If that means offering a quiet word with steadiness of heart and surrender of spirit and speaking the truth into a very difficult situation, help me to do that. The early church had no idea what they were in for when Jesus went to the throne. But what they discovered is that they needed one another and they needed to rest on the Spirit. So my encouragement for all of us, whether you're in a new position or leaving one, is to live your life of faith in that Spirit. Remember to be Jesus until we see him coming in the clouds. This is the encouragement and the challenge for us this night. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, the temptation for us is to define ourselves by what other people say or think, by what we do, by what we have. And underneath that is our own desire to be successful, popular, or important. And through a number of situations for the disciples, through their own stories, they realized that these things too had to go in their own lives. So tonight, wherever these things are present for any of us, for all of us, we pray that you would help us to see and live in a new way. Lord, you were taken away from us. For the disciples, you were taken away in death. You were given back in resurrection, and then lost again in ascension. And they were not sure what it meant or what they were to do. But your Spirit prompted them to live like Jesus, to put his words into action, to do what he did, feeding, caring for, clothing, helping, speaking the truth in love. So we pray that that same Spirit would animate all of us, would move us to new places of togetherness and unity and service because of who you are, the one seated on high. Help our lives to reflect that lordship. We pray these things in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.